can be turning to Acts chapter 5. Turn that down a little bit, maybe. We've been thinking together of trees in the Bible. I like thinking about trees. And, I'll shut it back on. And we looked at a lot of different kinds of trees. There are a lot of different varieties of trees mentioned in the Bible. And then we looked at some specific instances of trees. We looked at some details related to the tree of life, some details related to the tree of knowledge. And last time we looked at a special tree called the tree of gold. And today we're going to look at another special tree. I'm going to call it the tree of salvation. And we're going to read in Acts chapter 5, looking at verse 30. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, hanging him on a tree. This is the tree of salvation. And we want to think together about this description of the way Jesus was crucified. Peter says, hanging him on a tree. And why is it important that he says that particular phrase? And he's not the only one that alludes to the phrase. And we'll look at some of the words that are involved and some of the things that are of interest as we think about it. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and see a little broader view of an allusion to something in the Old Testament that our brother Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3, as he has this same thing in mind, that the Lord Jesus was hung on a tree. And you might be asking yourself, was Jesus really hung on a tree? What does it mean? What do these words tell us? We think of Jesus hanging on the cross, but the Bible here in that verse said you hung him on a tree. And some people make much of this. They'll say, you see, you can't believe what the Bible says. In this place it says he was on a cross. In this other place it says he was on a tree. And so we don't know. We're not going to believe the Bible, you see. Well, we're going to start reading in Galatians 3, verse 6, and we'll read through 14. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, know therefore that they that are of the faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Now we have this contrast. The one group is to be blessed, but here's this group that is under a curse. For as many as are under the works, are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, will be cursed. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this great contrast is set up, those who are of faith versus those who are of the law, those who are going to be blessed versus those who are under a curse. And verse 13 tells us, that we were those who were under the curse. We were under this curse, and how did we get out from under it? Is verse 13, Christ redeemed us, he bought us with a price from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And this is important, that Christ made this transaction with God that we could be redeemed. And as part of this transaction, he became a curse for us. And the evidence of him becoming cursed is that he hung on a tree. And we'll see that this is an allusion to things that are described in the law in Deuteronomy in just a moment. But before we go to the Old Testament, we'll look at one more place, and that is this verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus not only endured the physical pain of the cross, but there was a shame associated with it. And it would be easy to think that the shame of it was him hanging there with everybody watching. But I don't think that's what's in view here. When we go to Deuteronomy, we'll see that there was a shame and a specific shame associated with being hung on a tree. And so let's look there, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we can start reading. This chapter is all kinds of laws about rebellion and things that the people should and shouldn't do. But then in verse 22, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt surely bury him the same day. For he that is hanged is cursed of God, or accursed of God, that thou defile not the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And now we see this picture of the law of God saying that if a person was hanged upon a tree, if their body was hanged upon a tree, that they are cursed in the sight of God. This is the judgment that the authorities were giving them. We're pronouncing you cursed in the sight of God, and we're going to give evidence of that by hanging you on this tree. Now, it's interesting to note that it doesn't say here that they are, you might think of the phrase, hung until dead. That's not what's necessarily being said here. It could be that the person is put to death for their crimes, and then their body is hung on the tree. And that is the shame. That's the sign that they're being cursed by God. We don't have very much evidence that the Jews, in any time frame, would hang people until they were dead. We'll look at some places that might hint at it. It wasn't unknown in the ancient world, but the typical method for the Jews to execute people for capital crimes was stoning. That's the method that's given in the law, and we know that they stoned people. We have scriptural references to that taking place. So what we have to wonder about is, what actually is a tree, and why is it that the Bible can say that, why could Peter say that Jesus was hung on a tree, that they hung him on a tree? And we're going to think for a few minutes about the words that are used. Now, this slide comes from a page in the Blue Letter Bible, and I like the helpful way that they incorporate the lexicon, so I want to just point out some of the features of it to you. This is the word eights. You can see it, how to pronounce it right here. So eights is how you pronounce it. Up here are the Hebrew letters for eights, and over here is kind of a transliterated way of putting it. You can see what part of speech it is, and you can see what number you would look up in Strong's Concordance to go find more references about this word. And down here, we can see that in the King James Bible, this word appears 328 times, and we've got a breakdown of how it's translated in order of frequency. So the primary way that the word eights is translated is tree. 162 times the translators have given us tree in the King James Bible. 107 times they've given us wood. I don't know if you realize it, but trees are made of wood. And so they're closely related, aren't they? Like you cut down the tree and all of a sudden you don't have tree, you have wood. You can also have timber. And if you have certain circumstances, you can end up with stick. Eight times we have the word gallows. And it's quite interesting to see the connection where the word eights, the same word, can be translated as tree, wood, or gallows. And then sometimes as staff, stock, carpenter, and it's coupled with a word that means an artisan or a person who is a workman. So a kind of a tree workman or a wood workman, well, that's a carpenter. And so it has the word eights associated with this other word. And then sometimes branches. Helve is a word that we don't use very much anymore. But it's used in the story of a particular axe. And if you were swinging the axe and the axe would fly off its handle and would hit someone and kill them, then you were guilty of manslaughter. And the word that's given in the King James Bible for the axe handle is helve. So if you look that up, you'll find that helve is that's exactly what it means. It means a wooden handle of a tool. But it's not different from our word. It is our word. It's our word eights that in this case is translated the axe head separated from the eights. It's separated from the handle, the wooden handle. And then we have planks and stalks, one time each. The variety is amazing. Now, think about it with me, and we'll have a little quiz. It's in the book of Genesis. We know that trees appear very early in the Bible, so that's our word eights. They're all over the beginnings of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. There are trees everywhere, trees that are good to look at, trees of knowledge, trees of life, trees that God said, has God said, you shall not eat of this eights tree, and so forth. But where is the first time in the Bible that our word eights is translated wood? It's translated wood 107 times. Where do you think the first time wood appears in the Bible? Does anybody have an idea? It's in Genesis. Craig? 22. That's the second time. You're so close. We're going to get to that. Yeah. The first time is in chapter 6, where God tells Noah to do a thing. Go build an ark out of gopher wood. Doesn't it say in your Bibles, gopher wood? Well, the wood part, we know. Eights. What about the gopher part? This is so interesting. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I'm kind of nerdy, but I'm gonna tell you the word that's there for gopher wood. I'm going to tell you the Hebrew word. You ready for it? Gopher. It's the Hebrew word gopher, and there are approximately zero people that can tell you authoritatively what that means. So when the translators got to this word, they just put gopher. It has nothing to do with the animal gopher. It's the Hebrew word gopher. And some Bibles, if you have a New Living Translation, it probably says cypress wood. God told Noah to go build an ark of cypress wood. And they think that because that's primarily what was used for shipbuilding in very early Hittite culture. So that's a reasonable reason to think that that's what God had Noah build of. But anyway, that's number one for wood. Number two occurrence of the word wood is in Genesis chapter 22, and it appears several times there. And you'll think of Abraham and Isaac leaving for a journey where Isaac is going to be sacrificed in the place where I will show you. And Isaac says to his father, "My father, the fire and the wood, the tree, the eights, but where is the lamb?" And so it appears several times in chapter 22. And that is not disconnected from our account tonight. We're thinking of the Lord Jesus, who himself left the scene of his scourging and was to carry the wood, was to carry the cross, something. He carried something, and that something was made of wood. And Isaac carried something made of wood. But then another was found who was forced to carry this piece of wood, and that man was Simon of Cyrene. So those accounts are related. Now, obviously, being a Hebrew word, eights is only an Old Testament word. It doesn't appear in the New Testament. Before we leave it, I have to tell you about the eight times where it's translated gallows. They're all in the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, Haman builds himself a gallows 50 cubits high. That's big. Now, because he builds it, we know it's not a tree. We know we can't translate the word eights as tree because he's building something. And it wouldn't make sense to translate it as wood or timber. He's not really building a wood or building a timber. He's building something. And what is it he's building? Well, he wants to hang Mordecai on it, doesn't he? And so the translators have given us the word gallows there. And so we find that gallows is an acceptable translation for the word that is many times, most often translated as tree, and very often translated as wood. It can be translated as gallows, depending on the context. And that's also not relevant to our story, because the Lord Jesus is now going to be executed on a device made of wood that is built. So this is part of the variety and things that translators have to deal with. When we come to the New Testament, we find the word xulon. And the word xulon in Greek is the normal word for tree. And if we look down here, you'll see it appears 19 times in the King James Bible New Testament, and 10 of those times it's translated tree. So it's the normal Greek word for tree. But it is also translated staff, wood, and stocks. And those are interesting, especially stocks, to see that now we have another device of punishment where they would be put in stocks. Well, they're put in wood. They're constrained by a piece of wood. But it's the normal word for tree. And so when we find that Peter is saying, "Him ye slew and hung on a tree," there's a lot behind what he's saying. He's making an allusion to the Old Testament, where he became cursed of God because he hung on a tree. He's also acknowledging that the device that was used in the execution of the Lord Jesus was made of wood. That's all built into what he's saying. So let's look at a couple examples of where the historical use of this kind of execution that we have. There are evidence, much of it is not in the Bible, but we'll look at what's in the Bible tonight, starting in Genesis chapter 40. This is Joseph interpreting the dream while he's in the prison. In verse 18, Genesis 40, 18, Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof, "The three baskets are 3 days. Within yet 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee." And it came to pass on the third day as he said it would. And it's interesting, and this is consistent with the view that it was sometimes after the person's death, after their execution, that their body was hung on a tree. That's what Joseph is describing here. His head is removed from his body, and then he's hung on a tree. Let's look next at Joshua chapter 8. And we want to look at a progression or a list of things that happen here. Joshua chapter 8. And we have the battle of here in verse 2. This is not the... Oh, sorry. I have to get in Joshua, not Judges. Yep, that would help. Yeah, right, the battle of Ai. Verse 28, please. And so Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until the eventide. And at the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised thereon a great heap of stones unto this day. So Joshua is aware of the restriction in the law that if a person is hanged on a tree, they're hanged there because God's curse is pronounced upon them, but that they should not be left there overnight. They have to be taken down at dusk, and they have to be buried that same day. And Joshua obeys the law in this case, but you'll notice that he's hanged the king of Ai. So I personally take it that the king of Ai he killed and then hung his body on a tree. And this is the first king that we see hanged on a tree, but it's not the last. Come to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 24. Well, let's back up to verse 22 to catch the drift of the story. These five kings had been beaten and they fled, and they went and hid in a cave. Look back at verse 16. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda, and it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings are found hidden in the cave at Makeda." Joshua said, "Roll great stones to the mouth of the cave and set men by it to keep them." So he's imprisoned them. They voluntarily fled to this cave. They thought they were going to hide there. They got caught, and Joshua has caused him to be imprisoned in this cave until he could arrive. Verse 22, "Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring forth those five kings out unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought forth those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the chiefs of the men of war that went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward, Joshua smote them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And after that, Joshua commanded to take them down. So Joshua uses these five kings as a very visceral object lesson. He calls the captains of war and says he's going to force these kings to lay on the ground so that people can literally put their feet on their necks and say, this is how God is going to deal with your enemies. I want you to know what this feels like. That is a very strong picture of what's happening here, and it's one that these would never forget. Well, and then the kings, it says, tells us, we don't have to guess this time, that they're killed first, and then they're hung on five trees. And this is a sign of God's curse upon them. And so we have the first king, the king of Ai, who is hung upon a tree, and now we have king number 2, 3, 4, 5, and king 6. All these six kings who are hung on trees, killed and hung on trees. And if we want to think about it this way, there are no other kings that are hung on trees as by government intervention, if you want to say it that way, until we come to the gospel and we find that the Lord Jesus, as Peter would say, ye hung him on a tree, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, King of the Jews. And so the seventh king on the seventh tree is the Lord Jesus. And so we have a lot of interesting conflations going on here. We have conflations in the way the word eights is translated. That can mean tree, it can mean wood. We know the cross is made of wood, and it can mean gallows. It can mean this instrument of execution. And we find it used that way in Greek as well, our word xulon, which is the normal word for tree, but can also mean stocks, things that are used to imprison people and do them harm. And so as we thought about the Lord Jesus, he's hung on a tree as it were. He became, as Paul says explicitly, he became a curse for us. And as we think about what it meant in Deuteronomy 21 for a person to be killed and hung on a tree, the Lord Jesus was that for us. He became a curse in a very real sense. It wasn't metaphorical. Paul's not being symbolic. He's saying Jesus actually became cursed of God for us so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, in AD 355, there's a woman named Helen. She is the mother of Emperor Constantine, and some groups call her Saint Helen. You'll know which groups I'm referring to, probably. Saint Helen, so-called, went to the Levant, went to Israel, and her son, Emperor Constantine, had become a Christian, and the whole whole empire had become Christian with him, or else. And she goes there, and she starts looking around to see what can be found. And the story is that in AD 355, she goes there, and she finds three crosses. And she is not sure exactly that they're the right three crosses, but she sees a heavenly vision, and the heavenly vision convinces her that these are the exact three crosses that Jesus and the two malefactors died upon. And these, the cross that Jesus died upon that she claims to have found in 355 was divided up and sent as bits of relic to all different churches all over Europe and the Middle East and Asia. And I have heard, I don't know how much to believe, but I have heard that estimates are that enough wood has been purported to be actually the wood of the cross that Jesus died on to build 10 Noah's Arks. So it's a lot. A lot of wood has been sold to a lot of tourists that is supposed to be the wood that was from the cross that Jesus actually died on. I don't know whether any of that is true, but it does make us wonder, and it's probably the thing that Helen found in AD 355 was probably of the traditional shape of what you think of as a Christian cross. But that's not the only shape that we have. These are some of the shapes that crosses could be, and I'll tell you a little bit about them so we have the terminology to talk about them at some time when we want to. The first one is called that's the normal shape of what Helen probably found. I don't know for sure, but This is called a lower tau, T-A-U, lower tau, because it looks like a lowercase letter tau. Letter tau looks like a letter T. It's the Greek letter kind of that looks like a T. And this is the lowercase letter, and so it's called a lower tau. And this one is called an upper tau, right, because it's the uppercase letter T or the letter tau. This third one is called a chi, C-H-I, because it's the Greek letter chi, and so we would call it a chi cross. And then this last one, some people would call it a stake or a pole or something like that. I think when we think about it, we have some restrictions in what we can think. We know that something was carried from the place where Jesus was scourged to the place where he was crucified. Something was carried, and that something was made of wood. Simon of Cyrene carried it the bulk of that way. A chi cross would be very difficult to imagine that a piece of it could be carried or that the whole thing could be carried. Either of the other three, it's possible that the upright pole was permanently in the ground and the piece that was carried is the cross piece. That's possible. Or the upright pole could be carried and that's the only piece. That's also possible. At least in my world, that's possible. Anyway, if you want the names for these things, in a cross like this that has two pieces, the upright piece is called the stipes, S-T-I-P-E-S. And the cross piece, the word is patibulum. So you'll often, we have other references to criminals who would carry the patibulum, carry the cross piece. They might already be tied to it, and they could be dragged while they're tied to the patibulum, or they could be forced to carry it. And once they reach the place of crucifixion, the patibulum would be raised upon an existing pole in the ground. The stipes would be permanently there, and it would be raised and either set on top into a notch or set into an inset groove like this is done. So those are all possible things. And I don't know that we need to know the answer, but the thing that's very interesting to me is that very early Christians cared a lot about this. And we know that because we have these kinds of pieces of manuscript evidence. So this particular manuscript is a fragment from Papyrus 75, and it's Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And what we're looking at here is the yellow circle over here is the thing that we're looking at expanded here. And if you see this letter, it kind of looks like a cross where the person, you know, you can see the person's head and maybe the cross piece and the upright part. And it is the word stauron. It's the word for cross. And what has happened is over the 2,000 of years since then, this particular visual representation of the letter stauron has been encoded. It's needed for correctly producing things in the Coptic language. And so we have this single letter for the stauron, and we have this ligature for stauron with these two sigmas on either side of it. This is all given as one letter, and so it's a fancy way of putting that. But the fact remains that the earliest manuscripts we have, ones from 300 AD or earlier, Christians, when they would be copying the Greek manuscript as this was done, they would come to the word cross, and it would remind them of the Lord Jesus. And they made a special mark. They didn't just write the word. They made a special ligature there so that it would remind them of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. And so they did care about that very much. And I think that's lovely to see that there is this evidence of Christians so many hundreds of years ago who cared deeply about the Lord Jesus and his death on a tree, that he became a curse for us, that he really did die, and that he was put to death and hung on a tree. So let's close there for tonight, and we'll maybe have more details about that at another time. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, knowing that he knew in the garden what was ahead of him. He knew his whole life what was ahead of him, and yet he was willing. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine," knowing full well what was ahead of him. And as we contemplate his sacrifice, the fact that he suffered physical anguish, that he suffered things unimaginable in the darkness in those hours, and also that he despised the shame of it, our God, that he became a curse for us who were cursed under the law, that we might be redeemed. How glad we can be for your provision for us. And we return our thanks to you tonight. Ask you to bless the time we've had in your word and bless your word to us that we may continue to grow thereby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.